training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Matthew 28 is a verse that our Jesus said as he ascended into heaven. 18 through 20 says, "Then Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That's a lot. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And lastly, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11, heading into 6:1. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use has trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil." I love that verse. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God." Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we praise you, God, this morning, for today. Lord, we thank you for the rain that falls upon this land that is so dry. We thank you, Lord, that we made it here safely this morning. Father, we've come into this house for a very specific purpose this morning, and that is to worship you in spirit and in truth. We've come, Lord, to learn. We recognize, God, that we have much to learn as we seek our own maturity and growth in spiritual things. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would walk in our midst this morning, that you would open our eyes to that which you wish for us to see, and that you would open our ears for that we can hear as you speak into our lives. We pray this for the glory of God and no one else. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord thy God would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. And I do want to say, just Marlon Thompson just got back from Paris. We have Hillary, a girl in my youth group years ago, is a missionary in Paris working with Crew. And she was at the place where the bombing or where the attacks took place the night before. Yeah, we had dinner. The night before, the dinner the night before. And she's back here today. I'm just glad to see you here, kiddo. And Hillary's doing all right. And George?
They live south of the city.
Okay. Right.
But when you would go into the city, it was like nothing happened unless you went right to that street. So life goes on, and they're just shocked that it's happened to them, but they're going to be more vigilant.
Yes.
But they need Christ.
They need Christ. You know, I agree. I'm glad you're here and in one piece. I don't even heard the rumor, but the world we live in screwed up. Just rumor has it. Welcome to the second Sunday of 2015. And I need to ask you, how's your New Year's resolutions going? How's your New Year's resolutions going so far? Are you keeping your New Year's resolutions that you made last week as you watched the Rose Parade? It was so, if you made one of your resolutions was to go to the gym more, I want to encourage you to go to the gym more. It's good for you to go to the gym. It was kind of cool. I was talking, my wife, Cindy, she was sharing with me that, you know, when we go to the gym, I go to the elliptical, she hits the bikes. And she says, there's this lady on the bike next to her, and there's more people in the gym right now, by the way. And this lady didn't know how to turn the thing on, and she couldn't figure out how to get it. And she's just pedaling away with her, and she's looking over and going, newbie. But that's good. Glad to have a newbie, a new person. Hope you are going to the gym. Going to the gym is good. Physical exercise is good for you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8 that physical fitness is of value, right? Friends, if you go to the gym 3 to 4 times a week for the year of 2015, you will look better, right? You will look better. I promise you that. Hit the gym 3 to 4 times a week, you'll look better. Not only that, you're going to feel better. If you go to the gym, you're just going to feel better. By the way, if you go to the gym, you're going to become more healthy. More healthy. Exercise daily strengthens your heart, lowers your blood pressure, helps lower your cholesterol, may lower your risk of developing heart disease and stroke and so forth. So you will feel better, you'll be more healthy, you're going to look better, and you're going to be more mentally healthy. Do y'all know that? Family doctors state that regular exercise helps treat depression. Wow, that's kind of good, isn't it? Physical fitness is of value. We all on the same page? The scriptures tells us this 2,000 years ago. But the scriptures also say that spiritual fitness is of greater value. For spiritual fitness is of value in this age and in the age to come. So if one of your New Year's resolutions for 2015 was to grow in your spiritual lives, I want to encourage you as well. I want to encourage you actually big time this morning. As a matter of fact, this morning my pitch is to try to get all of you to sign up for a spiritual gym membership. That's what I'm going to do this morning, and I tell you right off the bat. The scripture says that physical fitness is of some value, but spiritual fitness is of greater value, for it's greater in this life and in the life to come. Friends, when we walk with Jesus, our world is better. Do I hear an amen? You know, and I shared this last week, and I'll share it again. Billy Graham has traveled in like 156 countries. I didn't know there was 156 countries. He's traveled all over the world sharing Jesus. And he says that anywhere he went, he says there are universal truths amongst all of humanity, no matter what culture, what people he visited. We have these same common traits, all of us. Every human being has a sense of universal emptiness. Why am I here? What's the point? Is my origin, I've evolved from nothing over billions of years of time and chance? And if that's true, then what's the meaning of my life? Answer, nothing, ultimately. There's a universal emptiness within all humanity. There's a universal loneliness within all humanity. You could be in a room filled with people and just feel completely lonely. Lonely. There's a universal sense of shame and guilt upon all of humanity, anywhere you want to go. Why? Because we are. There's a spiritual sense of something's wrong with us. There's this disconnect from God. And anywhere you go, there's a universal fear of death. Fear of death. Let me introduce you to Jesus. What does Jesus say to your universal emptiness? There's a God that loves you and has a plan for your life. God created us with purpose and meaning. The designer created us with purpose and meaning. It's a whole new worldview. Emptiness, loneliness. Man, when Christ comes in your life, you could be in a room or without a room, and Christ is with you always, even to the end of the age. You want a friend that'll stick close to you, closer than anyone? Jesus Christ. Shame and guilt, he deals with it on the cross. Takes away our shame and guilt through what he does for us. And what about that fear of death thing? You know, I happen to know somebody who's beaten death. I know him. 3 days, he came up out of the grave. He's not here. He's arisen. Spiritual fitness has value in this life because it gives you purpose and meaning and fulfillment in this life. It gives you understanding. As C.S. Lewis said, it turns the lights on that we can see who we are and see who God is. Everything makes sense. There is spiritual value that the Lord gives us. In this life now, Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give abundant life. I like abundant life. and in the life to come. Hey, what's going to happen to you in Christ in the hereafter? Good things or bad things? You in Christ, what's going to happen to you? Paradise sound all right to you? Paradise sound all right to you? Heaven, a Christ-filled eternity with the Almighty God? Friends, physical fitness, you should do it. It's so important. Spiritual fitness is even more important. And we need to do both. We need to do both. Okay, now let me give you confessions that are good for the soul. And Jonathan just gave a confession to you, didn't he? Where's his gym membership at again? Where's mine? 24-hour fitness. Guess who doesn't like to go to the gym? Me. But my wife and I together. Frankie, let's go to the gym. Oh, okay, babe, let's go. Cindy, let's go to the gym. Okay, let's go. I need help. I need someone to come alongside me to do what I know is the right thing to do. Just a confession. It's good for the soul. So I'm confessing to you, I don't like going to the gym, but I know it's good for me. And when I have someone walking alongside me, it helps me to go to the gym. How many people in here has ever made a New Year's resolution yet has never kept one before, just like me? Anyone in here ever made a New Year's resolution, didn't quite keep up with it? Me too. I need someone to walk with me, especially in going to the gym. Spiritual growth is important. Physical growth is important. Now, I want to read a section of scripture again. We read it this morning because I want to talk to you about a good word in the Bible, a disciple. It's a Jesus word. Jesus uses this word. In Matthew 28, then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a lot, friends. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always. I love this. To the very end of the age. Isn't that wonderful? 2,000 years ago, Jesus called people to receive him, to follow him, and he still does, by the way. If you're here this morning on the fringe of faith, Jesus is calling you to meet, to know, and ultimately to follow him. He wants you to meet him, to know him, and ultimately to follow him. And when we follow him, we become a biblical disciple. A disciple. It's a Jesus word. What's a disciple? 2,000 years ago, disciples were known as a person who was seen as a follower, as a great leader, a teacher. In its simplest sense, a disciple is a follower of a great leader, a teacher. They were known as students or learners. The word, the concept, and the practice was very common in the world in which Jesus lived. Even in the Greco-Roman world, you had Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. They were all a part of a master-teacher discipleship kind of concept. We read in the Bible that the Pharisees had disciples. We read in the Bible that John the Baptist had disciples. Friends, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something this morning. At conversion, we became a disciple of Jesus. And the process of growth as a Christian is called discipleship. Okay? Therefore, go and make disciples, Jesus says, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. He says, go make disciples. That's conversion. Teaching them is the learning process, the daily growing process of following Jesus. Do we ever stop learning? Answer. Does a disciple of Jesus ever stop learning? Answer, never. You can never say, I graduated from the Jesus discipleship training program. Because this is the classroom of life that we live every day. And he is our teacher, our rabbi. And we are his disciple. And we follow him. To meet, to know, to follow Jesus. And he teaches us through the journey of life so many things. We never graduate, friends, until the day that we breathe our last. But we are in this class. What is the goal of a disciple? What is God's goal for you? Does anyone know? He wants you to be conformed into the teacher that you're following. Romans 8 says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." You should just let that bore into your head and meditate on that. God wants you to be conformed to the image of your son, of his son, to become more like Jesus every day. It's what we call a process of sanctification. It's progressive sanctification or spiritual formation. We're growing into the image of Jesus. So to become less like me and more like him is God the Father's goal for my life and for yours. Are y'all with me this morning? You know, I just did a wedding a few weeks ago. Is the task of being married over when people say I do? Are they done? Do you sit there and go, "And I now pronounce you man and wife, you may kiss the bride, yay," and they walk down the aisle and everybody applauds? Is that the end? Or is that the beginning? Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes it's the end. John, you're sitting next to Jan, brother. Get him, Jan, get him. Hey, friends, that is the beginning of a new life. That's the beginning of a new life. When you received Jesus, it wasn't like, "Yay, I did that, I'm done." It is the beginning of a new life. And as we walk in relationship, we grow. When we walk with Jesus, we grow. Life begins at conversion. And we are now a disciple of Jesus. And in this journey of growing is a biblical word we use as discipleship. Now, I want you to write this down. All of you got notes today. I want you to write this down because I've been meditating on this thought for the last 6 months. And in your notes, I want you to write this down. And I want you to think on this with me. I heard this during my sabbatical this summer. And I stared at it and I thought about it. And I laid in bed, looked up at the ceiling. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Write it down and then think on it. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Is that true? Is that true? How did Jesus make disciples? Who was Jesus speaking to in Matthew 28? He's speaking to his disciples. How did he make them his disciples? How did Jesus make disciples? He wrapped them around himself in a meaningful relationship, and for 3 years they followed Jesus. Jesus makes disciples as they're in meaningful relationship with him. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Think about that. I was reflecting on this in my own life. I'm like, that's totally true. I mean, for me, the day of just being on the fringe of faith in Hawaii in 1984, when Steve Mock took me to a church, the only reason I went to church was because my cousin took me, who I trusted and thought he was a cool guy and a great surfer. In 1984, I thought all you in here were nuts. Christian, follower of Jesus, didn't even believe in God in 84. The reason I even went to church is because I had a meaningful relationship with somebody, and I went. And you guys freaked me out. You started smiling and talking about Jesus and what God's doing in your life. I'm like, he's dead. It's like George Washington, what a wonderful man. He has such meaning in my life. He's a historical figure. He's dead. No, he's not. He's alive. He's in my heart. Oh, but you got me thinking, friends. Meaningful relationships is what got me to come to faith in Christ. And once I became a believer in Jesus, it was people that God put in my life that helped me grow in my Discipleship. My friend John Haslett, when I was a brand new Christian, I was living in Dana Point, and he was my roommate there, and he was teaching me how to surf, but he was teaching me more than how to surf. We would stay up at night in our two-bedroom apartment, even though one of them was with another guy with three people in here, and him and I were sharing this back room, and I would keep him up till 4 a.m. asking him questions about this book and what I was reading that day. He was discipling me. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. I went to Biola University, and I met a really great professor there, Dr. Michael Anthony, who's here right today. He's more than a professor. He'll go surfing with you. Did you all know that? He'll take you out to Old Man's, and he'll go surfing with you on longboards, shortboards, anything you want. Good Dominican Republic, teaching me about loving orphans and widows, leper colonies, becoming a disciple of Jesus. It's a great school, Biola University. The ratio of student to professor is great. Meaningful relationships. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Is it true? Friends, even for my growth today, it's wrapped around relationships that I'm having with people. Discipleship. If you want to grow, if you want to grow in Christ, it's wrapped around meaningful relationships. I believe that's a complete truth. A complete truth. Where does meaningful relationships happen at Woodbridge Community Church? What is the primary setting or the vehicle of meaningful? And there's that word, meaningful relationships. Friends, it's centered around God's word. Watching football is good, and the men get together and we pray at halftime, and it helps. But discipleship happens in meaningful relationships, and that meaningfulness comes around as we begin not talking about football and this, we begin talking about our lives and about God. God impacting our lives. Meaningful. That's when it becomes meaningful. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. And at this church, the primary vehicle of meaningful relationships is centered around God's word in small groups and growth groups. A win for this church. The reason why we are here, I had someone ask me, Pastor Frank, so what is your church in business for? Isn't that a good question? That's simple. My church is in business to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Why do we exist? We are here to help all people in the city of Irvine, from every nation, to meet, to know, and ultimately to follow Jesus. A win for this church is not when someone walks in the sanctuary. A win for this church is not even when someone sits on a Sunday morning in a church service. Because discipleship happens where? In meaningful relationships. Meaningful relationships. Being in a worship service is important. Corporate worship's important. But where real discipleship takes place is when people discuss and think about. When people are in their lives and they're in meaningful relationship. And that's the win for me, is when I can get a new person that comes to this church and not only come into the foyer, come into the sanctuary, but if I can get them into a small group or into a growth group, to me, that's the win. Why? Because discipleship happens where? In meaningful relationships. And at Woodbridge, what's the primary vehicle where meaningful relationships take place? In growth groups. Y'all with me this morning? Make sense? I went on sabbatical earlier this year. And during my sabbatical, and there's this guy named Scott Ryder who's been coaching me, and I just want to be a better leader, friends. I want to be a better pastor to you, because you all deserve the best pastor in the world. That's my deal. And I'm trying to be better. And so I was during my sabbatical, it was personal development, professional development, and I ended up, there's this guy named Scott that asked to coach me, and he goes, Frank, I want you to read a book. And here's the book. It's called Sticky Church. Anyone heard about this book? Interesting book. I started reading this book over my sabbatical. I went and visited my buddy's church out in Phoenix and how they're using this. This book basically says, make your church sticky by getting people into meaningful relationships centered around God's word. It's called sermon-based growth groups. Sermon-based growth groups. I've heard of it before. I thought it's cool. That's great. You see, we've had small groups happening here forever since I've been at Woodbridge. And I was listening to this. Friends, as I was reading this book, as I was listening to this guy, I got converted. I got converted. By the time I closed this up, I went, I get it, and it makes all the sense in the world. All the sense in the world. I hope I can convert you today. I want you to just take notes. They're right there in your worship folder. Let me tell you why this is a great idea. Sermon-based growth groups go like this. The pastor spends a lot of time, 20 hours a week, in prayer and preparation for a message that you're hearing today. And you all walk out of here on Sunday, and some of you might say that was a good one. Some of you might say that was okay. I get cards in the back, people holding up sevens, eights. It's really rude, by the way. But that's cool, right? Sometimes I'll walk out and go, that one just rolled right off the end of the table. That was terrible, you know? God's will be done. Sermon-based growth groups is that you get together in a group sometime during the week, and there are questions, and you guys just, all of a sudden it comes up again, and you start talking about the message the pastor gave that Sunday. Sermon-based growth groups. In doing this, positive things happens to the church. Number one, it increases people's attentiveness on Sunday. Did you know that? If you're in a sermon-based growth group, and you know that during the midweek on a Friday night at someone's house, you are going to talk about, hey, what'd you guys think about Pastor Frank's message on Sunday? What was the scriptures he used? You know, as you heard what he was saying, you know, as you read through that, how did that speak to you? And you know this is coming. If you know that's coming, guess what you're going to do on Sunday morning? You're going to be listening. Why? Because you're going to talk about it again during the midweek. Not only that, it increases note-taking on Sunday. Why? Because you're going to take your notes and you're going to sit around a group of brothers and sisters and you're going to say, our desire here is to meet, know, and follow Jesus better. And you are now my group. Let's talk about the message last Sunday. By the way, here's my notes. Here's my notes. And people start sharing. Why sermon-based growth groups are good is because people are more attentive on Sunday. They start taking more notes on Sunday. There's an increase of application in the message. There's an increase in the application of the message. When I was at Biola, one of my favorite classes I ever did one day is I would bring chocolate milk. Does anyone like chocolate milk? Who likes chocolate milk in here? Everybody likes chocolate milk, don't you? I'm allergic to chocolate. Do you know I can't have chocolate milk anymore? I can't even have any. First Christmas with no See's candy. It was terrible. Pastor Frank, you need to pray for me. Trials and tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. Chocolate milk, it was great. I asked my students, I said, hey guys, do you guys like chocolate milk? And I bring out my chocolate milk. I pour the milk in a glass. My class was right before lunch. I poured the chocolate in the glass. And I said, am I done? And they're going, you got to stir it in. And they were like panicking that I'm not stirring it with the spoon, you know. I get it. And I would stir it in. I said, this is what spiritual formation is. Is it chocolate milk without me stirring it in? Answer, yes. There's milk and there's... Discipleship is stirring in the truths of God's word. Do you know what happens when you go to a sermon-based small group? You're more attentive on Sunday, you're taking more notes, but when you get together during a midweek, all of you together will stir in the message on Sunday. All of you together will stir in the message on Sunday into your life, and you're in community with other people. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. As meaningful relationships begin to develop within your growth group, you're going to stir it in together, and you'll walk out of the message, hey, I remember Pastor Frank's message. I heard it last Sunday, but I'm talking about it again on Wednesday night. And I'm going to discuss it in groups. It makes sense. There's more application when we do sermon-based growth groups. I get it. Do you guys get it? Why is this a good idea, Pastor Frank? Because it increases your attentiveness on Sunday morning. It increases your note-taking. It increases the application of the material. It creates church-wide unity and focus in the same direction. As the church is all going in one direction, we're doing it together. It creates easy on-ramps for new people to get plugged into the church community. Think about this. Think about this. Sermon-based growth groups creates easy on-ramps for people to get plugged into a group. If a person walks to church on a Sunday morning and they walk out and they go, man, that message, that was just for me. They say, I could go to a growth group. I want to go to a Wednesday night group and talk about this. Guess what? If they go to your group, they know exactly what's going to be discussed because they were with you on Sunday morning. You're not in like some 6-week thing that your small group's on and they can't come join you because they weren't there last week or the week before and they're the newbie that has no idea where you guys are going. In sermon-based growth groups, everybody's on the same page. Even new people can come to a church on a Sunday morning, can be invited to go to a growth group, and then get plugged in right away. You with me? This is a good idea. Our church is a multicultural church. There are many people in here whose their first language is not English. For them to go to listen to the message, they might get 80% of what I'm saying. But for them to get into a growth group that week and say, I want to talk about Pastor Frank's message, it helps them to stir it in as they discuss it. For a multicultural church with people whose second language is English, a growth group is where they can discuss the teachings on Sunday in a group atmosphere. Friends, this provides a place for a church to grow in deeper, meaningful relationships. This is a good idea. You know why? Because it makes me a better teacher. I will instantly become a better teacher. And it makes us a better church. Have I converted you? Are you at least thinking? We all grow together. Just like when my wife says, Frankie, let's go to the gym. I don't want to go. Let's go. Okay, good, I went. I need someone to help me. And it's the time she needs someone to help her. We do it together. We grow together as a church. I'm asking you all to sign up for a spiritual church membership. Friends, discipleship does happen in meaningful relationships. And we do all grow together. Let's all go hit God's gym together. Let's do it together. Hey, what does the Bible say to people that stop growing? Is it possible for a Christian to just quit going to the gym? Is it possible? Does it happen? Is it possible that a student just wants to quit learning in class, in the classroom of life? You sit down and say, I don't want to learn anymore. It happens. What does the Bible say to people that quit growing? It says this in Hebrews 5. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. I quit. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature. Notice what God wants, maturity. Who by constant use, and I love this, has trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. As you read the word, as God's word comes more in your life, you will be able to discern between good and evil that happens in this world every day. Listen to this. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, and let's be taken forward to maturity, to maturity. This section of scripture describes a Christian when they stop growing. I have 3 sons. When they were born, I had no problem changing the diaper of an infant. Did you? For you, the other parents? But I would have a huge problem changing the diaper of a 7-year-old or a 22-year-old, wouldn't you? Friends, when you got to change the diaper of a 7-year-old or a 22-year-old, that stinks. Literally. Literally. We can't still be Christians that are in diapers after 10 or 15 or 20 years of receiving Christ. We can't still be those that still can't get out of the bed in the morning. We still swim in the shallow end. Parents, don't you all want your kids to grow up into maturity? Is there any parent in here that doesn't want their kid to grow up to maturity? Is there anyone in here? Did y'all read about what happened this last week in Wall Street? Some bond baron created his big corporation in New York City, and his son shot him last week. Did you hear about that? Because the dad cut his allowance. His 38-year-old son was cut in his allowance, $200. And so his son got mad at his dad, went into his office and shot him because dad was cutting my allowance. Is that pathetic? Some rich kid who's been coddled his whole life? Is he mature, friends? He's a baby. Middle-aged adolescence. As I was thinking, I heard about that today. I went, I was like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. Made me think of a true story. A couple of years ago, here in the city of Irvine, around the holiday season, our dispatch got a call from two elderly parents saying, we need an officer to come over to our house because we're afraid for our lives because of our son. Our son. We sent an officer over. Here's their kid living with them. Late 30s, early 40s, drunk. His parents are upstairs quivering for their lives at their monster they created. Guy standing outside with a knife saying he's going to defend his home. The police department don't know what they've done to his parents. And you're letting us in that door. You're not coming in this door. We are coming in that door. What's the policeman's options? They have lots of tools on their tool belt. Do y'all know that? They could pull out their 45, not a good option. A police officer, woman, pulled out her taser gun. Taser's a wonderful weapon, wonderful piece of equipment on a police officer. It fires these darts. They fling out, they hit with fish hooks, and electric shocks hit right after them, and the people start jarring, and they usually comply quite quickly. One of our lady police officers, and you, by the way, you want to aim in the chest. She shot low. Hit him in the groin with one of the fish hooks. He was very compliant. Went down, felt bad for the ER doctor, had to take the fish hook out. Mom and dad are safe. By the way, that doesn't go without teasing in the police department. She's known as the president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club at the IPD for a few years. How sad that these two parents are hiding up in their home calling for the police department to come and protect them from the monster that they've made. Do I hear an amen? The Builder generation did one thing bad, generally speaking. They came out of World War II and they worked their tushies off and they created the most richest economy that the world had ever seen. And then their kids that grew up right behind them. Do you know what they did to those kids? Gave them everything. I grew up in the Depression, so my daughter, my son will have everything. That's a mistake. To begin to teach our kids that life is about comfort is a mistake. Because life is not about comfort, it's about character. 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 God wants you and I to be molded in the image of who? Jesus Christ. The reason why you and I exist is to grow into maturity in Christ. We learn from Jesus. We follow Jesus. We all grow together. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Is that true? That is true. What relationships are you in where discipleship's happening? What meaningful relationships do you have that you're working with? As your pastor this morning, as the shepherd of your soul, I am asking you all to sign up for God's for a spiritual gym membership. In your worship folder, you have this card. And I want you to stare at it and look at it. And I want you to fill it out. And on the back, I need you to tell me what day works best for you. What group? If you're going to go to the gym, which day works best for you to go to the gym? And what group of people would you like to go to the gym with you? What time? What place? I want you to fill these out. And then would you leave the church? There's a box in the back. I need you to put it in there. And we will get together and we will place you guys in growth groups this week. You're going to get a call this week. Hey, man, I want to invite you to my... This is where it's happening. Friends, next Sunday, I'm starting a series called Courageous Faith. And we're all going to go through the book of Philippians for the next 8 weeks. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Philippians. As we study this book here on a Sunday morning, you're going to get out your chocolate milk and you're going to stir it into your lives during the midweek. And in the process, you're going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's will for your life. You're going to meet, know, and follow Jesus more deeply as we gather together in groups and study God's word. And you're just going to feed right off of what I do my best to deliver each Sunday. I promise you at the end of these 8 weeks, you will be more a disciple in Jesus. Your process of knowledge and understanding of stirring in the characters of Christ will be more than where you are now. I promise you, if you go to the gym for the next 8 weeks, 4 days a week, I promise you that at the end of 8 weeks, you will look better, you will feel better, you will be more healthy, and you will be more mentally healthy. I promise you that. If you go to the gym, the physical gym, if you go to LA Fitness or 24-Hour Fitness for the next 8 weeks, 3 to 4 days a week, I promise you, you will look better, and you'll feel better, and you'll be more healthy, and you'll be more mentally healthy, I promise you. I promise you this, if for the next 8 weeks you sign up and say, I want to go into a God's spiritual gym and I'm going to get together in growth groups once a week for the next 8 weeks, I promise you, at the end of these 8 weeks, you will be more like Jesus than you are now, which, by the way, is a really good thing. P.S. You'll be conformed more in the image of his son when you sign up. When you do this, I challenge you to do this. We will be a better church. I will be a better pastor, a better teacher. I want you to look and just say, this makes, I get it. At least I get it, Pastor Frank. You know what? It's the start of a new year. Yeah, I'm a little flimsy spiritually. My muscles have kind of toned down a bit. I need to do this. This is the right thing for me. Oh, man, I don't want... I've got a group. I'm going with this group. They're encouraging me. We're going to do this together. Pastor Frank, I struggle. I read the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. There's some... Hey, join the club. It's an interesting book to read. You got to study it. We'll do it together as a group. By the end of these 8 weeks, you'll look at Philippians and go, that is the coolest book I've ever read, Pastor Frank. I get the book. It makes sense to me. First Timothy 4:8 says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Physical fitness is of value, friends. Spiritual fitness is of more value. I'm saying, would you all come to the gym with me? Let's all go to the gym together these next 8 weeks. And let's see what God plans on doing to this church as we do this. Does that make sense? Love you. I love you guys. Maybe this is the year of the Lord's return. Pretty cool, wouldn't it? Whether it is or it isn't, what Jesus needs from you and I is that we're not crying because he's cut our allowance $200. We need to grow up. I need to grow up. We all need to grow up in the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Are y'all with me? Are you with me? If you're with me, I want you to throw your hand up. Pastor Frank, I'm with you. Does anyone here think I'm nuts? Throw up your hand. That's cool. Dr. Carr. I saw that. Well, I'm coming for you. Here's a great song. And let me just close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And there's a song I love singing. It's called Take My Life and Let It Be. But I said, instead of Take My Life, let's sing it, Take Our Lives and Let It Be. Take Our Lives and Let It Be. As we sing this song as a community of people, as we're just going to journey in this thing called life together. Does it make sense? So let's worship with this song. Pray with me. Father, that's our prayer this Sunday morning. As we enter, God, the second Sunday of 2015, we pray, Lord, that you would use our lives and take our lives for this year. God, we welcome your discipleship upon our lives. We welcome your growth within our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us more how to be like your son, Jesus. Teach us, Lord, how to be less like us and more like you. Lord, a confession is that it's hard to be your follower. There are times, God, we fall all the time. We do not measure up. But Lord, we keep going. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in these growth groups, that we would find people around us that would help lift our shoulders together and that would keep us going in you as we share our lives together, as we share our own spiritual journey and growth. May we find comfort and encouragement. I pray, Lord God, that you would drive home meaningful relationships within our church body, that we would be people that know each other and would pray for each other, that we would grant each other grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other as we press on to following you. So, Lord, take our lives, we pray. Consecrate them for thy use. We just give you a willingness, God, and we want you to do your work within us, God. We invite you to, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing this verse. Take our lives, make them yours.